You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this is our seventh week in our sermon series through the book of Revelation together. We spent the first 3 weeks in this series looking at chapter one, where we saw amazing picture after picture about Jesus and about pictures that illuminate how awesome Christ is and how glorious he is. And I spent those first 3 weeks in the series getting pretty excited and pretty geeked out about Jesus, right? And then now, these previous 3 weeks, we've been in chapter two, where we've been reading letters that Jesus dictated to specific churches. And when you compare chapter one with chapter two, you see a pretty stark contrast. We realize Jesus is amazing and Jesus is perfect. The church, though, well, the church is a work in process. The church is made up of a group of diverse people, some who love God and some who are honestly struggling to love and to follow God. Some people in the church have aligned their lives and aligned their allegiance to Christ. Jesus is their top priority. Others in the church are distracted, and they end up giving their ultimate allegiance to something other than Jesus. Some of the church are struggling with hardship, and these folks, they need loving encouragement, and they need to be encouraged with hope. Others in the church are struggling with sin, and they need love too, but they need loving correction. We see that in all over chapter 2 and chapter 3 as well. And so with that said, it kind of makes sense then why some people get frustrated with the church, right? I mean, the church is so far from perfect, and we should be honest about that. I mean, chapter one, Jesus is perfect. Chapter two, his church, his bride, is a work in process. And the letter from Jesus that we're going to look at today will point this reality out. It will. It'll illuminate right away how amazing Jesus is. It will then give some encouragement to this local church, and then some correction for this local church. It will then give a call at the very end to respond, for them to respond, as well as for us to heed and to listen and to respond as well. By the way, that's how all the letters of Revelation are laid out, all seven letters from Christ to local churches. So with that said, let's now dive into the fourth letter of Revelation. And before we read today's text from the scripture, let's acknowledge that the Spirit of God is with us even as we're gathered virtually. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would illuminate your word. You've given us your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive it, to process it well together, to learn from you, to yield to you, to grow in you, to encourage one another in this process as well. By the power of your Spirit, have your way. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, the fourth letter. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write this. By the way, the original Greek word there that's translated to angels could also mean messengers. It's probably in your footnote of your Bible, by the way. So this is either addressed to a guardian angel of the church or to the messenger slash leader of the church, like the elders or the pastors. Little side note there. But let me give you some background about the specific city that existed 2,000 years ago that Christ wrote this letter to. Thyatira. It was a commercial center. I mean, lots of industry was going on in this city. There are many people in Thyatira who worked on leather, who made pottery, who wove fabric together, and who worked on bronze metal. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 16, you read about a woman named Lydia there. Lydia's actually from this city of Thyatira. And Lydia, Acts 16 says, was a seller of purple fabric. She's part of this industry that was going on in this city. And she ends up meeting Christ, and she meets Jesus, and then she leads the folks in her household to meet Jesus. I mean, Lydia is a real neat, faithful lady in the Thyatirian church. Now, with all the industry going on in the city, people set up what was these arrangements that they called trade guilds. These trade guilds required you to be a member to become a, to get the benefit of the industry. So for example, if you wanted to do business with the bronze metal workers, you had to belong to the Bronze Metal Worker Trade Guild. Unfortunately, many of these trade guilds were also mixed in with pagan religious practices. So yes, they made pottery. Yes, they made bronze, but they also worshiped pagan gods alongside of it. Sometimes these worship practices involved sacrificed animals and eating sacrificed meat. Sometimes it even included sexual acts. And you'll see that background unfold in the letter from Jesus. And there would have been significant pressure for Christians to be part of these trade guilds, because that's where the center of business was. That's where the center of trade was. But some of the practices that went on in these trade guilds were so clearly anti-Jesus. And so, what is a Christian to do then? There's great tension because of that. What we're going to see unfold in this letter was that the Thyatirian church was apparently, in the Thyatirian church, was apparently a very prominent woman who was leading Christians to compromise. She was leading them towards accommodation with these practices that went on in the trade guilds. Unlike the faithful woman Lydia from this city in Acts chapter 16, this other woman was causing disruption in the church's faithfulness and the church's allegiance to Jesus. So that's some background to the city, kind of what was going on there. And to the church there, Jesus starts off the letter by pointing out some specific attributes about himself. Here's what it says. These are the words of the Son of God. Attribute number one, Jesus is God's son. He is God, whose eyes, attribute number two, whose eyes are like blazing fire. And attribute number three, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Isn't that a glorious picture of Jesus? I mean, the bronze feet, that image makes sense because in Thyatira, they had a good-sized bronze industry. And just like bronze, Jesus has great strength, and his feet are firmly planted. When I read that his eyes are like blazing fire, it reminds me, Jesus doesn't just look at us. He looks in us. He can even look through us. He sees all of our motives. He sees all of our fears, and he sees to the deepest parts of our heart. And friends, this is an amazing and important picture of Jesus given in the front part of this letter. You're going to see why later. And then after a glorious picture of Jesus, the letter will move on to give some encouragement to this church. Jesus says to them, I know your deeds. I know your love. I know your faith. I mean, this is an active church. This is a church that's active in their deeds. They're active in their love. They're active in their faith. It's a wonderful church. Jesus goes on to say, I know your service. I mean, people in this church, they contribute, they participate. They serve each other in tangible ways. I know your service. You're doing a good job there. He then says, I know your perseverance. You're persevering. And that you're now doing more than you did at first. Isn't that awesome? The church is both persevering and growing. The church had persevered through the ups and the downs. And now new things in the church are happening. There's active growth. It's going pretty good. This is an encouragement from Jesus, right? This is a picture of a church that reflects Jesus well. I mean, think about this. When Jesus walked the earth, he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He welcomed all types of people to be with him, especially those whom society considered the marginal class. And the church in Thyatira, they seem to be keeping up with the example that Jesus set. And I think it's important to ask ourselves how we're doing as a church in these areas, Riverside. What would Jesus say to Riverside? Would he say, Riverside, you're filled with deeds, and you're filled with love, and you're filled with faith, and you're filled with service? Would he say that we're a persevering church? Would he say that we're a church that's doing new things for the sake of the gospel? Personally, as I reflect upon that in our church, I think in some ways the answer is yes. Praise God. And in some ways, I think the answer is no. Friends, I mean, on the yes side, I'm excited by some of the new things starting up in our church. And a little over a month from now, Jeff Walker and the team of folks he's assembled will be hosting a job fair for folks who've come out of prison. That's the first time we've done it. That's exciting to me. I mean, Jeff and his team have also started bringing meals to folks in a local prison on some Sunday nights. I mean, as a pastor, I watch this new work unfold in our church and this new and growing ministry that some of you are participating in. And it's ministering to people in our society that have been overlooked and ignored. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is new work. I was recently told that by the volunteer team overseeing our Angel Tree Christmas outreach that this year we're planning to give gifts to 90 kids. 90 kids will get Christmas presents from our church as part of the Angel Tree program this year. In addition to that, we're going to try to serve 25 local families in need with a Christmas meal. And that's all new for us this year. And as a pastor, that excites me. And I think Jesus would probably say to that, way to go, Riverside. I mean, you're now doing more than you did at first. You know, good deeds, good service, way to go. And that's just some of the encouragement that Jesus gave to the church in Thyatira. It's a wonderful encouragement. Then comes the correction, right? Verse 20, nevertheless, you're doing all these great things. And he's genuine, like you've done these things well, good job. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Jezebel it's an Old Testament figure, a negative one, by the way. You probably don't want to name your daughter Jezebel if you're looking for a little girl's name. Jezebel was the wife of the Jewish king Ahab. And during her time, God's people were swayed to worship the false god Baal. There were 900 false prophets working alongside Jezebel and Ahab. And these false prophets just told people what they wanted to hear. Not what they needed to hear, what they wanted to hear. That, by the way, that's as a side note, that's usually the sign of a false prophet. If they're only telling you things that you want to hear, they're probably not just speaking the words of God. And Jezebel, along with her husband and along with these so-called prophets, they really led a lot of Jewish folks astray. And apparently in the church in Thyatira, there's another woman doing similar things, leading folks astray. Getting members of the church to align themselves with the ways of the world and saying things that sounded really nice but were really, really wrong. The letter continues by saying this about her. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. As I stated earlier, in Thyatira, it was pretty important economically to be part of a trade guild. But each guild had its own god. And to do business in the guild meant having to worship their false god in various ways. And sometimes that included animal sacrifices and sometimes even sexual acts. And it was economically beneficial to be part of it. And it was socially advantageous to be part of these trade guilds. You could almost say it was necessary to a degree. I mean, to not be involved would bring hardship and economic issues and maybe even opposition. And apparently there's this contingency in the church saying, it's not really that big of a deal, guys. You can be a Christian and still align yourselves with the power structures of this world. You can follow Jesus and follow the trade guild practices. No big deal. Friends, there's always been this temptation to compromise. There's always been this pressure to get in line with the power structures of the world. And by the way, the power structures of the world, they love to get Christians on their side, especially when Christians agree, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. But apparently, Jesus has a different perspective. And the word that he uses to differentiate this, it's a very interesting word. He uses the word tolerate. Verse 20, again, nevertheless, I had this against you. You tolerate that. The rebuke is that you tolerate this. Wait a minute. Wait. Are you saying that Jesus doesn't want us to be tolerant? I thought Christians were supposed to be a loving people. I thought Christians were supposed to be a tolerant people. So let me just take some liberty here. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. I want to talk about tolerance, okay? Let me talk about tolerance. First off, let's be clear about our starting point. Where did the letter start off with? The letter did not start off with feelings. The letter did not start off with politics and the lesser of two evils. They didn't start off with culture. If you start off with feelings or politics or culture, you're going to miss the point right away. The starting point is so important. And look how the starting point of the letter begins. Look how Jesus is described. Verse 18. He's the Son of God. That's a big title. It's a critical statement. And we start off with Jesus. We start off with God because he's God. Because he's God, he gets to decide what's moral. And he gets to decide what's right. Not me. Not you. Not the culture. Not the latest political party or movement. You got to start with Jesus. You got to start with God, or you're always going to end up sideways, and you'll end up tolerating things antithetical to God. So you start with Jesus, not with your feelings. You start with Jesus, not with your culture. You start with Jesus, not with a political party. You start with Jesus, not with anything else you might find yourself aligning your life with. And Jesus hated the tolerance in the Thyatirian church. But now wait, we get careful here. Does this mean all tolerance is bad? It's funny, it's interesting. For some Christians I've talked to, the word tolerance has become a hot topic in the church. It's become a buzzword that folks argue a lot about in the church. You know, some say we should be very tolerant people. Others saying, no, we can't be so tolerant because we're tolerating things that are clearly anti-Jesus. And so I guess the question is, for people who said, no, Jesus is our ultimate allegiance, should we be a tolerant people then? Should Christians be tolerant? And I think the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. See, the issue in the Thyatirian church was that they were tolerating bad teaching. And they were tolerating bad morality inside of the church. This letter is pointing to that. It's not saying that all tolerance is bad. It's saying that certain tolerance is very bad. For example, do you think that you and I, as Christians, that we should be tolerant of the rights of other people, of other religions, say together? I mean, should we tolerate the idea that in this country, that Muslims, Jews, Mormons, they have the right to gather? I mean, should we tolerate the fact that people have the right to be atheists? I mean, is there a place for us to tolerate other religions that we clearly do not agree with? Sure, there is. I don't think you can pass a law that says everyone must love Jesus. Laws don't work that way. You can't pass a law that says you must love Jesus. And so, personally, me, I'm tolerant of other religions, of religions outside of my faith. Now look. I think they're way wrong. I think they're at best deceptively wrong. And at worst, they're demonically dangerous. Okay? But I still think it's good to defend the right of others to believe differently than I do and to be tolerant of that. And by the way, I think this way because I believe in the end truth always wins. The gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God will always win. So I can tolerate a marketplace of ideas because in the long run, Jesus wins. I'm not worried about it. And so when someone disagrees with me, I can tolerate that. Look, I have family members. I have neighbors who believe things differently than I do. And yet we still see eye to eye on other things. And I can tolerate that tension. I expect people to believe different things than I do. And I think it's good, especially in this wonderful country that we live in, to acknowledge their freedom and to tolerate that they can have different beliefs than I do. Look, friends, I can tolerate people who hold different political views than I do. And I can do that because I believe so strongly in a country where every voice and where every vote matters. I think it's amazing that we live in a country where we can vote and disagree and we can tolerate the outcome even if it doesn't go our way. Because we have agreed that there's this bigger vision of freedom and of democracy that's it's worth tolerating, not always getting our own personal way. Which, as a side note, in 8 days from now, we'll be having our next monthly night of prayer together. We call it Nehemiah Night. We'll gather on November 2nd at 7 p.m., which just happens to be the night before the national election. And in that time of prayer, as a church, we're going to gather together and we're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for this country. We're going to pray for our current leaders. We're going to pray for the candidates, pray for the issues, and pray for unity in the church and pray ultimately for God's will to be done, for God's kingdom to come. I'm also planning to share during that time how I have personally been considering how to vote in this election. As I've been the pastor of this church for 11 years, I've never ever shared with you all how I vote. In large part because I don't have to, and it's none of your business. It's one thing that makes our country a great country. It's an amazing thing that we can vote in private. It's an amazing thing about our country. Isn't that awesome? But I feel prompted this time. I need to share with you all how I go about voting. And so in 8 days from now, I'm going to do that. And you might disagree with me personally how I've gone about this process. And if that's your conclusion after I share, hopefully you'll tolerate me even after you disagree with me. Look, we should tolerate each other and defend the right for other religions to assemble, tolerate other political beliefs, at least to the point where we defend folks' right to vote and exercise their freedom to gather and their freedom to speak and their freedom to speak out on issues and to speak passionately about issues. That doesn't mean we agree with them, but we can tolerate them because we value our freedom and we value the inalienable rights that God's given us, and it's a beautiful thing that this country acknowledges. Let's leave that realm and look inside the church. There are things even inside the church we might disagree on that I still think tolerance is a good thing. Look, we have some folks here at Riverside who believe in the rapture. We have some folks at Riverside who do not believe in the rapture. Should we divide over that? And some of you are going, what is this rapture thing? There's probably a third group. You're probably my favorite group, by the way. But should we divide over this? No! No! We should tolerate each other even as we disagree on these finer points of theology and of timelines and whatever. Look, if we don't tolerate differing views of the finer points of theology, we're going to become a very, very, very small and very narrow group. So being part of a welcoming community and a loving community is having space for disagreement. And by the way, having space for disagreement is tolerance. We disagree at times, but we tolerate this disagreement and we love each other in the process. You see, a family of faith, a church that loves well and serves well, learns to live together well, learns how to even tolerate each other when we don't always agree on things. And I am all for that kind of tolerance. And I think Jesus is too. And again, let me just remind you, tolerance does not mean you accept their beliefs. No. It does not mean that. It just means you acknowledge that people can have different beliefs and they have a right to them. But, right? But there comes a time, especially in the family of faith, when tolerance has no place. Look, If you come into this church, Riverside, and you start teaching things that are antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not going to find a lot of tolerance here. You'll be lovingly corrected at first. After that, I will label you as a wolf, and as a shepherd in this church, I will not let you roam around these sheep. I'm not kidding. You start demeaning people, I guarantee you will not be tolerated. It will be opposed full force. If you are actively sinning and you're leading others people to sin, we will lovingly point it out to you. We will try to bring about correction. And we'll be patient. But friends, we will not tolerate an unrepentant sin in this church. We even practice a thing called church discipline. You see, friends, all of us have lines on this. There's a line where you practice tolerance. There's a line where you then say, nope, no. Not only do we not see eye to eye on this, I cannot sit back and tolerate the impact your decisions has or your teaching have on other people. And ultimately, Jesus is the judge. Thank God he's the judge. And he looks at the Thyatirian church and he says, you've gone too far. You've tolerated too much stuff in your church now. And specifically, this church has aligned themselves so much with the world. It had gotten to the point where there wasn't much distinctive about the church. They looked like the world, and they were tolerating even things like sexual sin. And let's just say, church, it is not good for the people of God to tolerate things that Jesus does not tolerate. Would you agree with me on that? If Jesus won't tolerate it, maybe we shouldn't tolerate it either. Now, Jesus is patient and Jesus is kind, and his kindness is meant to bring about repentance according to Romans 2:4. So now, friends, even look here. While we shouldn't tolerate things inside the church that Jesus calls sin, and we will not tolerate things in this church that Jesus calls sin, by the way, we're still called to operate in love. Galatians 6:1 is an amazing, amazing verse. It gives great direction how to do this well. It's not done well in most churches. It gives direction how to love well, how to serve well, and how to correct well when needed. All that to say, that's my little rabbit trail on tolerance. Okay? With all that said, let's now look at how patient and kind Jesus is, even in the midst of leaders leading others astray. Jesus continues in this letter, verse 21. I've given her time to repent of her immorality. But she's still unwilling. Don't miss that word there. That word repent there. It's just interesting. He gave her time. He's not moved on from these folks. He loves them. He wants them to turn around. It's not too late for them to turn around. But even then, there's a limit, especially when leaders go astray. Jesus is like, he gives her time to repent. There's some tolerance there. I'll give you some time to repent. I'm speaking it to you. But then there's a limit. Especially with leaders. Because these leaders in this church, leading people astray, leading people to compromise, including sin, Jesus says this in verse 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. I mean, Jesus takes leadership. Jesus takes people, his people being led astray very seriously, right? It's a pretty serious comment. And he takes it seriously so that then all the churches will know that I, Jesus, am he who searches your hearts and searches your minds. Remember those eyes from earlier? He searches with these blazing eyes. He searches these hearts. And I, Jesus, will repay each of you according to your deeds. It's a pretty intense correction from Jesus. Pretty intense implications. Pretty serious consequences. And after that, he then says, You should respond. I've laid it all out there. Time for you to respond. Verse 24. Now say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who've not held to this person's teachings, you've not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I mean, not everyone's following the false prophets. Not everyone's following these deceptive teachings. I mean, some are holding on to Christ. Some are holding on to his truth instead of holding on to these teachings and the easy temptation to get in line with the world that's just floating around the church. And to them, Jesus says this, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. You see, there's all this temptation, all this pressure to give in. And to that, Jesus simply says, just hold on. Just hold on till I come. I'm coming, but hold on. Stand firm. Reminds me of the bronze feet that the letter started out with of Jesus, right? I mean, sometimes we're called by God, move forward, storm the gates of hell, advance. And other times, it takes all that we have to simply hold firm. Just hold on. Sometimes our focus isn't on changing the world. Sometimes our focus is just on not being formed by the world. And friends, there's always a price to be paid for faithfulness to Christ. There's always a price to be paid, especially in this world. If you don't align yourselves with all the practices of this world, it will cost you. Oh, there's a price to be paid for faithfulness to Jesus. Oh, but friends, it's worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it. So stand firm, hold on, do not give in. And then Jesus concludes, to the one who does this, the one who is victorious, the one who does my will to the end. Praise God, everyone compromises, right? Not everyone tolerates and goes along with the world. Some people take a stand. Some people even advance God's will. And to them, I, Jesus, will give them authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give that one the morning star. I mean, hold on. Big things are coming for those who do. And then, well, this letter was written to one church that existed 2,000 years ago. It then says to us, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a pretty intense letter to this ancient church in the city of Thyatira. In light of how the letter unfolds, do you see why the beginning is so important? It starts off by talking about how Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. I mean, Jesus sees us. He knows us. He searches us. He knows how we truly are doing. And he's patient and he's kind. Praise God. But he's direct. And he's firm. Praise God. Right? And Jesus recognized that there's a mess going on in this church. And he's patient, but he's not tolerant of the dysfunction and the misaligned allegiance and the pass given to sin. I mean, Jesus expects life change. He expects realignment of allegiances. He expects a realignment in terms of how we interact with the world and how we interact with sin. And look, I'll get some closing thoughts about this in a little bit. But before I do, I think it's important for us to stop. Focus on Jesus. Because again, as I said earlier, before we discuss specific things that God might be saying to us about politics or sin or the church, we have to first look at Jesus first. Look at Christ, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And as we worship Jesus, as we fix our eyes on him, let our hearts and our affections and our worship and our hope and our allegiance become much better into focus. So at this point, I'm going to be faded out, and we're simply going to sing songs to Jesus, our God, our Lord, our Savior, our loving, kind, and wonderful God. So would you pray with me as we do that? Jesus, you are the searcher of all hearts, and we invite you to search our hearts right now. God, search our hearts in ways that bring about transformation, that bring about your kingdom, that bring about repentance, that bring about your work in us and through us, God. We pray for our community. We pray for this country, as we've already talked about the election in this message, God. We pray that you would simply have your way. And God, I pray that ultimately we would be aligned to your heart and to your gospel and to your kingdom. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.